So I realized something a few minutes ago. I probably already knew it. I'm really glad that we have, and we've been doing this for probably 5 or 6 years, doing the online campus and then on demand. And I'm glad we do it, and however anybody joins us, I think that is great. But there is something about being together that is different when we're here, and anyone that can be here live and in person. One big difference, I know for me and Becky, the singing is much better here than it was in our living room. I'm not saying anything about you guys that are home and the singing there. You may have a very robust choir in your house, but there's something about hearing us sing together that it is reminded that we're part of something bigger than just us. And anyway, so however you're joining us, I'm grateful. I'm Rusty. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're doing a series. The songs that we just sang set this up perfectly about what does it mean to be Jesus Church? God could have done all kind of things to get the good news out about what he did when he sent Christ and how much we needed and all that. He could have, every time you looked in the stars at night, you could have John 3:16 written out in every language. He could have had it tattooed on our eyelids backwards every time we blink. God loves me. Huh, I need him. I mean, there's all kind of ways God could have done it. What he chose to do was to invest in a group of people, you and me, to show the reality of it and to share it with others as we can. We are his plan A, B, C, and D. And that's why we're doing the series. There are privileges and responsibilities that go along with this that I hope that we never take for granted or miss. And so if you've missed any of the messages, you can go back and get them. But we're going to be digging in fuller this week, and we're looking at really, we're going to answer two questions along the way in every week. Two questions everybody needs to have a strong, solid, good answer to, and that is, who am I, and why am I here? We all answer it by how we live, but do we have adequate answers, or do they fit with who we really are once we become followers of Jesus? So that's what we'll be looking at. I had a weird event this week. I wasn't expecting it. Our New Hope's bank is Freedom Bank. Some of you may know it's a large community bank. It's one of the bigger ones in Virginia, and they've been really good partners with us now for several years. A few years back, like almost every bank, they had some changes in leadership, and I had met the president but hadn't really gotten to know him, and so they had this barbecue this past week. And I really didn't want to go. It's not that I don't like barbecue, but I just had dental surgery, and I don't like watching you eat barbecue or slaw or especially desserts. I'm not a food voyeur. Watching the cooking channels when they say the best thing I ever ate, and you're like, I don't care what you ate. What do I get to eat? But I ended up going, and I am so glad I did. I learned something there. I saw something modeled that I was completely not expecting, and I'll tell you about it in a few minutes. You and I need to understand clearly and without any doubt who we are, why we're here, especially once we've crossed the line of faith and become followers of Christ. There is no set it and forget it to this. It's nothing that's automatic. There are things that we've been instructed by God to do. I'm going to give you three key points here, and then we'll dig into it. Everyone who crosses the line of faith and embraces Jesus as their Savior and leader has been adopted into God's family. You've heard this many, many times, I'm sure. But if we're not careful, what happens is it loses the excitement to it. It loses something. The fact that we were not just loved and forgiven, but we were pursued by God to be into his family. And you think about it too, I mean, what does he get out of it? He gets you and me and all our mess, all our baggage, all our dysfunction, and yet he's invited that. It still stuns me. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And it'd be easy to look at that and say, well, that's kind of cool. But the price that was paid was enormous. Some of you have adopted, some of you know people that have adopted, and it can cost tens of thousands of dollars and tons of effort and time and all kind of things, hoops you have to, it's a big deal. The expense that God paid to invite you and I to become part of his family was astronomical. And yet he did it because he wanted to. And it goes on to say, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. If at any point reading that doesn't elicit something of just utter gratitude, then we've got work to do. It's easy to begin thinking, and this is what we do in churches too many times, is we begin thinking, well, you know, I'm so much better than I used to. Well, actually, I'm not just better than I used to be. I'm better than this person and this, but we have a whole list of people we're better than. And we begin thinking, God's really fortunate to have me on his team. Yay me. And we miss it. We're now part of the best family ever. The absolute best family you could ever be a part of. We have a parent that dearly, dearly loves us and will never misuse the power and authority that parent has. He's always caring, he's aware, he's understanding, he's involved. There's not a thing I'll ever need that my Heavenly Father will not provide for me. We got a big brother. Not one that bullies us or pushes us or shames us or any of that kind of stuff. A big brother that has shown us the way, has modeled everything we need, and is there urging us along. And then we have God's Holy Spirit who empowers us to do everything that God wants of us so we can live this new life that he's called us to. It's not just having to gut it out. We actually have the capacity to do it because he's provided it for us. We have everything we need in God's family to be successful and for us to live together as a new kind of family with love and support and care for each other. As Jesus' church, New Hope, and all the other churches, we have every reason to be known in this world by unbelievable unity and love and care and compassion. We ought to be the model that other families look at and say, we want to be like that. That's what God designed us to be, an example of what he can do, of loving and supportive relationships. And he's given this family to you and me. He's invited us in. He's adopted us in, provided everything we need, not just for our own benefit, but he's given us a responsibility to invite as many people as we can to join the family with us. We've been assigned this responsibility and privilege of inviting others to experience the same thing we have when we were adopted into God's family. Listen to what Jesus said. This is marching orders he's given us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what we've been given to do. It's not an option. It's not something that Jesus said. If you end up having extra time, if your career has a lull in it, or you retire and you now have a little bit of extra time and money, I'd like you to consider this. It is our assignment. And we are to be excellent examples of what it means to be adopted into God's family, to be a follower of him, to show all the benefits that he gives to his children, his forgiveness, his love, the freedom that we now have, his tender care. Even when he corrects us, he never does it in a mean-spirited way. It's always for our benefit. When we mess up, we're not rejected. We're restored. And our main responsibility this side of heaven is to deliberately and respectfully and winsomely persuade others to join the family too. one of our absolute greatest assets and liabilities in accomplishing the assignment is how we treat each other. When you know, everybody on planet Earth was created to be, they were created to have a relationship with God and to experience what we do in His family. That was how He designed us. We're relational beings. Even the hermit somewhere off, somewhere in the wilderness, is there because, well, they've seen how relationships don't work. When you and I live this new life out well, it is compelling. And it feeds something that the people around us would really love to have. They were created for. But when we don't live up to what God's called us to, it becomes the number one objection that people have to turn away from following Jesus. I've been a Christian for quite a while now. There have been very few times, there have been some, where people have rejected the message because of some theological issue or they're not really sure Jesus is who he is. Those things do come up. But the number one reason people say, I don't want to hear anything about all that, is because they've been around Christians. They've seen what happens when there's backbiting, when there's ugliness, when there's rejection, when there's hate, when there's mean-spirited attitudes, when there's self-centeredness and hypocrisy. Bottom line for you and me is the culture of our church needs to reflect God's heart and His interests. And then when we do, people are going to see that and they're going to want that. And when we don't, they're going to say, who needs that? The word culture, it gets used a lot, but it's just a shared set, this is from Webster, is a shared set of attitudes, values, and goals that characterize a group or an organization. Culture is how we're going to relate together. Strategy has to do with what we're going to do and all that. And Peter Drucker, one of my favorites when it comes to coming up with short statements that put huge ideas into context, he said this. He goes, culture eats strategy for breakfast. Here's an example of that. And if you get mad at me, you can email me. I don't know. I'm not giving you that. The Washington football team. I don't know Dan Snyder. I don't know all the ins and outs of this. What I will say is this, is they've got a major culture problem. They just paid $10 million related to that, and then we've got another coach in the NFL, John Gruden, that just got fired because of emails he had back and forth with a leader of the Washington football team. Again, I don't know all the ins and outs, but I do know is that at some point, you can have the greatest strategy, you can hire the best coach, you can do all this kind of stuff, but if the culture is toxic, it's going to kill anything that you could do good in the long run. The NFL has a big problem right now because they're talking about a culture that they have, and there's some concerns about whether that's real or not. Again, I'm just using that as an example because it's easier to poke at others than it is to look at ourselves, isn't it? How we're going to treat each other is much more important than the goals and objectives we have, because if we don't have a healthy culture, we will implode at some point. And I'm afraid this has happened all too many times throughout history with the church. We wouldn't have most of the New Testament letters if relationships weren't difficult, if they didn't require you and I making some hard choices, that because we're part of God's family, we're going to live differently. We're going to live with His interest, His heart in mind. We're going to have a different culture. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13. And this is not a suggestion. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. He could have easily said, and your lack of love for one another is going to make the rest of the world think this is a bunch of wasted time. We're given commandments because what happens automatically is not necessarily healthy. And so we got to figure out how we're going to do this, how we're going to love each other and care for each other, because we are being watched. Not just by our Heavenly Father, who has got a huge stake in this, but we're being watched by a world that says, show me something good, show me something real. Show me something that's different. And then I'll listen to your message. One of the pastors that I've known throughout the years, I've read a lot that he's written, and he does a blog regularly, a guy named Jim White. He's a pastor of a church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. I want to read to you something he wrote recently that I just thought was spot on. He said, when the Bible talks about loving unity, it doesn't mean uniformity, which is everyone looking and thinking alike. It also doesn't mean unanimity, which is complete agreement about every issue, petty or not, across the board. By unity, the Bible means first and foremost a oneness of heart, a relational unity, being kind to each other, gracious to one another, forgiving of one another, not assuming the worst, not shooting the wounded, or being quick to be suspicious. Biblical unity is about working through conflicts, avoiding slander and gossip, and being generous in spirit. It is giving each other the benefit of the doubt and distributing ample doses of grace in the midst of our sin and imperfection. We should be doing everything in our power to relate to one another lovingly, truthfully, compassionately, and graciously. And when there is a conflict or tension, of course there's going to be. When there's stress or misunderstanding, of course there's going to be that. We're going to tackle it head on within the context of love. We won't be equally close to each other. This isn't about every single person being your best friend. In fact, there are many people that some of us are allergic to. He actually wrote, I'm not saying that about you. Apparently in their church they have that issue. But we can still be loving in our spirits, gracious in our hearts, and fiercely loyal to each other. We should always take the high road, giving the other person the benefit of the doubt instead of being eager to be suspicious, wounded, or offended. We have work to do, and it's on every one of us. As members of the family, to grab hold of that and do something with it. So as a member of God's family, today we're going to look at three things. God wants you and I to be humble, authentic, and teachable. We're going to be looking at the culture of His family, the church. At New Hope, we've called these heart attitudes that shape the relationships that we have. And if you walk out in the atrium, you'll see banners of seven of them. I'm going through three today. These are not just neat thoughts. They're not just cool posters to have. These are how we are supposed to operate. And it's not just cool when someone else does it. It's for you and me to adopt. The very first one, I think, is really the ground for all of these seven heart attitudes, the culture of the church, and that is be humble. And we're looking, you know, we said, you know, who am I? Once I'm a part of God's family, I am to be, the first one here is humble. And that just means putting the needs and interests of others above my own. It means making a deliberate choice in the big things and the small things. Not thinking less of myself or thinking there's something wrong with me, but thinking of myself less and putting importance on the people around me. It means being approachable, not being touchy or defensive. Some of us have a lot of work to do in this. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. It doesn't say they are. It says, I'm choosing to think of you as better than me. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. So here are the two examples I want to give you. I told you I went to that picnic. And I've been to some of these things before where you've got the key leaders in an organization, and a lot of times what they'll do is they'll find the place and they'll hold court, and people come up and want to talk to them and bend their ear and stuff, and it's fine. I guess that's kind of normal. We showed up at this barbecue. It was an outdoor deal, and Joe Thomas, the president and CEO of Freedom Bank, was wearing a bunch of outdoor clothes. I never saw him sit down the whole time we were there. He was constantly going around greeting people and looking for things that needed to be done. And at one point, we were sitting down. I was watching people eat. Remember, I was being a food voyeur that night. And I watched him, a couple hundred yards away, putting together the bonfire that everyone's going to enjoy later on. He was doing it by himself. There was no one there watching him. I just happened to see him out of the corner of my eye, that there he is up there, and he wasn't doing it for show. This was not a, gee, everyone's going to see how what a wonderful servant I am. I'm a servant leader. That's a cool one, isn't it? No, he was just doing what needed to be done. There was a humility about it that was, I was stunned. I went up there and decided to help him and talk to him for a few minutes, and it was so refreshing, the things we talked about in that few minutes. There was no posturing. It was just, here's someone that evening decided to be humble and to put the needs of others above his own. Let me give you another example. And this might seem weird at first, but just stick with me for a minute. I have a friend that went to one of these big home improvement stores recently. I'm not telling you the name because they didn't get their permission, and they would be mad. They're going to be mad at me anyway, but I can say it, and you don't know who it is. So they're at this home improvement store. They go in there to buy something, and this isn't unusual. They got to the counter, and the person's computer wasn't working. And this person was kind of in a hurry, so they're saying, okay. And so that the person at the counter, the clerk, was just really apologetic. So let me go see what I can do. And they go to the next counter over to a more senior employee and said, can I use your computer? Mine's not working. The person said, yeah, I can't use my computer. Take care of your own customer. That's what they said. Well, that clerk didn't, ended up making their way back, I guess, to a manager or something. And then the manager is getting involved because they're having trouble figuring out the price of the item my friend wants. At this point, he would just as soon go make his own item as opposed to wait. But anyway, he's kind of stuck in the whatever's going on. They come back, and the manager or whatever comes back with that first clerk. And then he looks over at the senior clerk to just go, leave me alone. And that senior person said, yeah, well, I was trying to help him. Well, my friend had a choice at that moment. And some of you would say, well, the humble thing would just have been to be quiet and just kind of do this and, just walk away. That's not what humility does. The word humble means it's strength that's under the control of higher values than personal agenda. So my friend just calmly said, well, actually, you just lied. That's not what you did. It was going to cost my friend extra time that he didn't actually have to be there, but that junior clerk needed an advocate at that time. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't seem very humble. That seems kind of bold and courageous. There's nothing, humility many times is going to take courage and strength channeled in the right direction. You don't look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. I'm going to tell you, we've got work to do. Second of these attitudes is be authentic. And that means to live an open and honest life. This does not mean dumping all the stuff that you have going on in the sake, well, I'm just being honest. No, actually, you're just probably being selfish. Go back to number one, be humble. This idea of being open and honest, listen to what it says. In 1 Peter, it says, so get rid of all evil behavior. It says, be done with all deceit and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, it means to pretend something that's not real. It's play acting. It's putting on a mask. Pretending to be better than you are, or more cool than you are, or faking it along the way so that you have an image that you're cultivating. Being real. It's not for attention or sympathy. It's willing to risk my image for the sake of really being known and to be able to know others. When I'm genuinely authentic, it creates a connection with others that being inauthentic will never have. There'll always be that wall or that shell. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we're all part of the same body. Sometimes what we think about this telling our neighbor the truth is when I can come in and correct you. There are times for that. But a lot of times it has to do with just being honest and real and open. I'll give you another example. I don't have permission from this person. I don't think they mind, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to get a lot of emails this week. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine and I, we planned to go play golf. And I was really looking for it. We talked about it for a couple of years. Let's go play golf. And finally, we came up with a date. In fact, he had taken the initiative, and we had it. And then the day before, I had to call and cancel. Some things came up. I just couldn't avoid things related to work and other things. And I hated doing it, but I called and I said, I really hate, but we'll just need to reschedule. And he was fine. He said, okay. And that would have been it, except that a few days later, I saw him here. In fact, I saw him here last Sunday before service, and said, yeah, we'll find another time to play. And he goes, actually, I'm thinking, oh, no, it's probably going to be, you know, who knows? I was wondering what he's going to say. And he goes, you know, actually, I was going to call you and cancel. I had wrenched my back, and I wasn't sure I was going to be able to play. And when you called, it was a relief. I want you to think about that for a minute. He could have easily never said that and kind of had one on me. I had canceled. And you know how relationships work like that, where someone owes you a little bit, and you kind of tuck that thing away. Even if you never cash it in, you're a little bit better than they are. And he said, you know, I was going to call you, and I'm going to tell you, my back was bothering me, and I didn't want to say anything because, you know, guys and our pride and all that kind of stuff. And I just tell you, when he said that, it was like we became even better friends. He ran a risk. He was being vulnerable. He was being open about something. You may think, well, that's no big deal. It is. And it's things like that, when we're authentic and genuine and real, that can build connections that God wants us to have in our family. All healthy relationships need to have this humility and this sense of being authentic with each other. And then the last one, and I'll finish, and I'll touch on this a little bit next week, and that is to be teachable. And specifically, this teachable means to give and receive biblical or God-oriented correction. And, you know, a lot of us like Bible study. Here's a great verse that we read sometimes. It says, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Straightens us out, helps us to do what is right. It's God's way of making us well-prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. And we like that verse. You know, say, I'm doing my personal Bible study, and God's going to speak to me. He's going to teach me things so I can teach you. But he's going to teach me things. But here's where the rub comes. It's when someone, as we're relating to them, they're pointing out something in me that's not in line with it. I don't like it. Don't meddle with me. Don't tell me what I need to work. Oh, who are you? Go back to the first heart attitude. Be humble. It means being approachable, not touchy or defensive. When it says here this being teachable, that means that we have an environment that we work together in, where we encourage each other, but we also see where there are blind spots where we're willing to point them out. And every one of us have these blind spots. Some of you people will never come and tell you anything because they've tried it before, or they've seen how you've treated others, and they don't want to have anything. They do not want to be in the line of fire. That should not be the way we are in God's family. Period. Some of you, you should stop doing any social media posts until you get a handle on this. You're used to dishing it out. But heaven forbid someone say anything that might be the slightest bit of a check for you. We've got work to do. You know, we like this verse too, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Yea, God. If you've ever sharpened a knife or a piece of steel, friction, sparks, the steel is not comfortable. But the end result is something much better than it would have been before. We should be known for this in our family, that we're helping each other grow and develop and become the people God intended us to be, and we need each other in the process. The culture we have is these hard attitudes. We will be humble. We will be authentic. We will be teachable. Anything less than that, we dishonor the family. Let's pray together. God, we've None of this is new. None of this is unfamiliar, but it is often uncomfortable to look in the mirror and to try to see what you see, and then to imagine what a watching world sees of us as your family. There are a lot of things that are going well and things that are so good, and we need to protect those and fan the flames. But in the ways where we have forgotten who we are as your children, remind us, help us to see the stakes and how high they are. And may we be known as a church of individuals that have gathered together, adopted into your family, loving each other and learning how to do that well, so that those around us will see something that will be compelling, something that they urgently want to have too, and to be a foundation for us to tell them about our God and Savior. Please speak to us and help us to make this our personal pursuit. Amen.